seeing the bigger picture is always quite helpful. I shared this a few years ago. My wife and I were in a race, and we were in an open water swim, and it was down in the Chesapeake, and they put these big buoys out in the water, and I made a mistake. I was swimming next to someone. We were swimming really hard, and before I knew it, I was at the wrong buoy, and I had sort of curved and cut this corner. And when you're in the open water, there are waves, and there's lots happening, and there's currents that you can feel. This guy on a kayak eventually decided to tell us, you guys have missed the one buoy. And so we had to stop, pause, and look around. And I ended up swimming an extra quarter mile to try to catch up, where I watched actually my wife, who's normally a slightly slower swimmer, going in the correct direction while I was going back to that buoy to not be disqualified. It's sort of a truth for the Christian life. It's really true in all areas of life that if you don't see the whole picture, you could act wrongly, you could make mistakes, you could take wrong turns. We sang about it in Amazing Grace, where Newton wrote those words where he says, "I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." After that race, my wife got me these different goggles. I was wearing a brand called Speedo goggles, which are great goggles. But then she found me these Roca, this other brand, where they are for open water swimming, and you can see much more with these Rocas. So she got those for me so that I could see more when I'm swimming in those situations. Now, the reason I say this is because what we have in this book of Philemon is we have a situation where those that are involved are being pulled to see the greater perspective on what's really happening. Because what we have in this book is a conflict, and we have a severely broken relationship. Onesimus was a slave under Philemon in his house, and he had run away, and he had wronged him. And there was financial debt. He might have even stolen from him. And the Apostle Paul is addressing Philemon, and he's sending him back. And what he's doing here is he is bringing these two men that are at odds with each other, and he is putting them back together. The bigger perspective we need when there are conflicts in the church is this, that for believers, there should be no thing that divides us in this world, because we will be and are a part of the same body for all eternity. And so there should be no thing that separates us, a conflict. Problem would be, when we have a conflict, it's like you're swimming and the waves are hitting you of the things of this world, where you don't have the bigger perspective. And the immediate situation seems like you're doing the right thing. But you could be like me on a course that is actually not correct because you're not seeing this greater perspective of the whole body of Christ. The way to correct that when there are conflicts and there is any kind of unforgiveness or a lack of reconciliation in the church is to see the bigger perspective of who Christ is, what He has done, who we are before Him, and who that brother or sister is before the Lord and before us. You can even think about the day of judgment, the day when we will stand before Him. So this is the conflict. This is the situation that's happening. There are really four groups. There are three individuals and then another group. You have Philemon, who is the wealthy homeowner who hosts the church in Colossae. There's Onesimus, who was one of his slaves, probably one of the more prominent slaves, who ends up running away, possibly stealing some of his stuff, and ends up with Paul. And then you have the Apostle Paul. The other group is this bigger group of the whole church that's there. Because in this book, Paul actually speaks directly to Philemon, and in the book, this little letter, he addresses all the believers. It'd be like someone talking to you directly and saying, "I want everyone to listen in, I'm going to speak to you directly." And then he addresses everyone else. "Hey, everyone else, have a good day." So that's what's happening with this letter. The first one is Philemon. Philemon was this believer in Colossae. He would have been wealthy because he had this house. He was generous, which we'll see in this letter and in Colossians. He was especially generous with believers, and he hosted this church. He was good friends with Paul, and he demonstrated his generosity in ways that it just lightened the load of believers. He's the kind of guy, you get the picture, who would say, you know what, God has given me all this, but it's not mine. It belongs to Him, so I'm going to share freely. Hosting things at his house, giving generously to people. His slave, Onesimus, ran away. And at some point, he realized this. I picture that one morning he woke up and someone came to him with the news, Onesimus is gone, and so are some of our things. He's just gone. We don't know where he went. Okay, and that must have been a deeply offensive thing because it would hurt the family financially. It was an insult. It was a shameful thing. And it seems, like I said, that he had stolen something from him. So it was this deep offense against Philemon. So Onesimus, if we look at him and what he had done, he must have been at the point where he just decided he wouldn't take it anymore. He was not happy where he was. And at that time in the first century, it was not very safe for a slave to run away. There were great dangers. So he was sick of working for Philemon and being under his authority, and so sick that he mustered what he could and he ran away. So like I said, it was a risky thing. It was a difficult thing for a slave to be given their freedom in that culture. It was much more risky, though, to run away because you were sort of an outlaw and you could have had severe consequences. What happened with Onesimus, though, was he ended up at the place of Paul's house arrest. So the Apostle Paul had resources. He had financial resources. He was free. He was a citizen of Rome. And he had he must have come from a family with means. But he was in a place of house arrest. And you have to wonder, how did Onesimus get to where Paul was? Had he heard about the Apostle Paul from believers in the church where they would gather? Was Onesimus in such a desperate situation that he thought, maybe I can go to this guy that they're all talking about and he can help me? If I explain my situation to him, maybe he'll help me out. We don't really know. But it seems that somehow in this long shot, Onesimus ended up with the Apostle Paul because of what was happening, maybe to intervene. And then you have the Apostle Paul. You picture him sitting in chains. What they called house arrest. What house arrest was in the first century Rome, if you had the financial resources to do it, you could be in your house, or you could rent a house, which is possibly what Paul did, and you would be chained to soldiers who would keep you there in chains. But friends and family could come to your place, they could take care of your needs, they could be there for you. Now one day, if you picture this, how this is working out, a new face arrives at the door. Because Paul is under arrest, Paul wasn't going out to the marketplace to preach. Paul was only reaching the people that could come to him at that point. But someone came to the door, and it was this man from Colossae, a slave named Onesimus, who was legally bound under Philemon. Onesimus, while he was there with Paul, heard about Jesus, and he believed. When he got there, he was not a believer. When he was there, he heard about the good news about Jesus, and he believed, and it changed his life. What we see is he became a new man, a completely different person, and he stayed with Paul for a while until Paul decided, and I think Paul must have had a conversation with him, Onesimus, you're going back to Philemon. I don't really want to go back. It wasn't really that great. But you know what? I know that you know what God knows is best, and I'm going to trust you. And so I just picture it, that he went willingly. It's okay. It's okay, Onesimus. I'm going to write a letter. We can trust God. We can trust the Holy Spirit in him. He's a genuine believer. Okay? And the differences that you had, we're going to try to work through them. And that's the purpose of this letter. What we see with Onesimus was that he proved himself helpful while he was with Paul. He became a different person, and his life had actually changed. That's a mark of being a Christian. Your life actually changes. He became helpful. I picture Onesimus whenever things came up and Paul is in chains and he would say, you know, oh, you need someone to go across the town for groceries? I can go. Yeah, I can do that. Or, oh, let me clean this room. I can totally do that. Or, I'm good at repairing the house. I see that this part of the house is broken. Let me fix that. He became helpful. He became useful. But now, Paul is sending Onesimus back to Colossae with this letter. And we can be sure that this reunion was full of tension. So today, we will focus on when believers are at odds like that. And I want you to think about this. Is there someone with whom you are at odds? Is there someone that you feel like, I just am done with that person. I don't want to be reconciled with that person. Look at how Paul seems to see the much bigger picture here. And he is helping them see this as well. He sees beyond the conflict to Christ. He sees the bigger picture of their brotherhood, their being joined together as in Christ. And he keeps writing about how they are in this work together in this world, that they have work to do together and that they have to be united to do this. It's what we saw at the end of Colossians, that this work is for the Lord Jesus. One of the big clues that we get is that the title that he uses for Philemon, he will also use for Onesimus, that beloved brother title. Both of them he calls beloved brothers. Again, that is a person that is loved by God because they are in Christ. So it refers to a believer. And he says, you're both this. You're both believers. You're at odds with each other, but you're both beloved of God. So you should be able to get along. What he says to Philemon when he addresses him here in the first verse, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. And that title, the fellow worker, is it's someone that is laboring for Christ in the world. Someone that he's saying, look, you are doing things for God, and this is good. And so Paul, with this letter, is really, really kind towards Philemon. He shows him dignity. He affirms the good things that this man is doing for God. He says, you know what, you're working really hard for God, and God loves you, and now you're working for Him. The things you're doing in this world are worthwhile. He affirms the character of Philemon. Paul reminds him of who he is in Christ with these words. He's saying, look, I need you to remember who you are and what you're doing, why you are a laborer for Christ. You're remembering the big picture. You're remembering things like Christ will come, that all these things will change. And so that's why you're living for Him now. Friends, we can do this for one another. You can help someone else see the bigger picture, to remember that they are in Christ. It's really helpful for any of us to see from someone else's perspective God's grace in our lives. And we should affirm that with one another. We should say, you know, I can see God's grace in your life. I can see how God has changed you. And it's helpful for us because it keeps us going. You see Paul doing that for Philemon here. And then we can affirm for them how God has been using them, how they have been doing things for God, which is a good thing. We can remind other believers of this. Now let's ask this question. How does Paul approach Philemon? He approaches him with respect. He approaches him by showing him this dignity, and he continues to do that through this letter. He doesn't demand something of him, but he appeals to him. He says, look, this is going to be your decision. I'm asking you to do this. I'm not going to force you to do it. That's the way he approaches him, with trust in their friendship and in their partnership in the gospel, and with all these gracious words. Notice in verses 4 through 7, he speaks directly to Philemon. There's a difference that you can see in here that you can't. It's hard to see a little bit with the English translation. When Paul addresses, in verse 3, the group that he's writing to, he's writing in the plural, and he's addressing the whole church. When you get to verse 4, he switches to the singular. He says, I want to talk to you, singular. If we had Southern talk, we could say that in the early verse he said, grace to y'all. That just doesn't come out that naturally for me. And at the end, he switches back to the y'all. But in between, he's directly speaking to Philemon. So he addresses Philemon individually before all of them that are all listening in. And what he does in verses 4 through 7 is he affirms his faith and his love. He talks about Philemon's faith twice and his love twice. And what he's saying is this: you have faith that is pointed towards the Lord Jesus Christ, and out of you is flowing love for all the saints. In verse 6, Paul says, "I'm praying for you, Philemon." You can almost picture two old friends, where Paul is the mentor, he's sort of the pastoral figure who is over Philemon, and he's saying, look, you know what I'm praying for you specifically? Verse 6 is it. I'm praying that as you're sharing your faith, it will be effective so that you will know every good thing that you have in Christ. Now, that's a great thing. That's something that we heard from Eric this morning in Sunday school. It's one of these little amazing truths in God's Word. We've talked about it with adult Sunday school this summer. Isaiah 43:10, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. That's plural. And my servant, singular, talking about Jesus, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. We who are God's witnesses, we who tell people about Christ, about the good news, God does something in there that's for us. And this is what he says, both in Philemon and in Isaiah. It's this: when you are sharing your faith, when you are being a witness, what happens is this: God helps you know God better. You know his holiness. You know his strength. You know his glory and his power. You are drawn more closely to him. It's almost like God is saying, oh, you're going to talk about me? Let me let you know me better as you're talking about me and sharing me with people. That's what he says. And I can just imagine this, that Philemon is getting this letter saying, Paul, that's what I want. I want to know God better, and I'm trying to share my faith. And it's an amazing thing, because when I was witnessing the other day at the marketplace, I just it was like these verses were coming to my mind, and it was like I had this concept of God that was more clear, and I just felt God's closeness. It was amazing. You could almost get this picture of Paul and Philemon, where Paul is saying, this is how I'm praying for you. Like Philemon would say, thank you, that's what I want. And then Paul tells Philemon how much joy and comfort Paul has. Paul's in another city, Philemon is there, but Paul is saying, it just fills me with joy and comfort when I know what you have done for these other believers. Because I keep hearing about it, Philemon. And he says, at the end of this, he says, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now, there's a powerful statement. What he says, the hearts of the saints, he's referring to this word that, in the King James, it was the bowels. It's like the deepest place of our emotions, the place where we feel things most strongly. If you remember when you were a teenager, that's when you started to really feel things. Now, we felt things when we were younger and we would be emotional, but when you're a teenager, if you remember, you just felt the joy more amplified and the heartbreaks more deeply. And you feel love and you feel anger, and it's very strong. Those deep emotions, those are your bowels, not physically. That's the word that they're using, the King James. That's your heart, okay? When a parent or a grandparent worries about a child or a grandchild, because when they're in danger or they have to make decisions and they're out by themselves and you can't be there with them, what you're feeling is deep. And that is your heart, because they are connected to your deepest desires and longings, okay? That's what he's talking about here. He says, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, by your love, by the things that you have done. And this is what he says, they have been refreshed. Now, what does that word mean? When he says that you have refreshed them, it says that you were able to give them this abiding peace. This is the word that Jesus uses in Matthew 11:28 when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm gentle and lowly, and I will give you rest, and you will find rest for your soul. Okay? That word rest is the same word here that he uses for refresh. What Jesus offers is also what Philemon is doing for the deepest hearts of these believers. And so Paul says, Philemon, I'm just so proud of you. The things that you're doing, they are really making a difference among God's people. I'm just so pleased with you. And so this is the picture of Philemon. He was a host. He was blessing them. And so listen to this. Before we get to what he's asking Philemon to do, brothers and sisters, you have done this. And you've done this in different ways. You have refreshed the hearts of other Christians. Whether you were generous with your things, like probably Philemon was, or whether you have gone and visited those that are sick or those that are stuck in a home, or you've taken a meal to a new parent, or you've had others over for dinner at your house, or you've seen someone at church and you've said, you know what, why don't we get to know each other and go out to lunch after church today? My treat. Or you've smiled at someone, or you've given someone gracious words or a hug. Those things make a difference in someone else's life. You know what I mean? Part of why we gather physically, Hebrews 10, is we are encouraging and building one another up. Hebrews 3, Hebrews 10, we have to do this, and it makes a difference. We can refresh one another, and you have. And I want to say, Windsor, to all of you who have done this, well done. Keep going in this direction. And look, the church is full of people like Philemon. But consider this. Philemon, in the turbulence of what was happening with Onesimus, he wasn't seeing the whole picture when it came to that relationship. Philemon was at odds with Onesimus. People who have loved and served God can and will find themselves at odds and even deeply offended. And so maybe you're at odds with someone in the church. Maybe you're at odds with another believer, even in your own home. It might even be your spouse or a child. Let's look at this together. What does Paul ask of this godly man, Philemon? Well, first he begins with an appeal. See in verses 9 and 10, he says, after verse 8 where he says, look, I'm not going to command you to do this. Paul was an apostle and he could have said, look, for the sake of the church, I'm commanding you to do what I say. But he says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to show you respect and I'm going to let this be your decision. But I'm going to tell you what I want. He says, I'm going to appeal to you. Okay, this will be your choice. You do what you want. I'm going to appeal to you, verse 9. And then he says, I'm going to appeal for you on behalf of Onesimus. Okay, and that's in verse 10. And so he says, I'm just asking you for something. You don't even get to what he's asking until you're all the way down in verse 17 to where he says, this is what I'm asking. I want you to receive him as you would receive me. I want you to welcome him the way that you would roll out the red carpet and prepare a guest room for me. Do that for him. Will you do that, Philemon? So he's saying, this is what I want you to do. When he says, I want you to receive him, that means I want you to extend a welcome to him. I want you to bring him into your circle of friends, into your acquaintances. I want you to just welcome him. This is the kind of thing that Philemon was really good at. Okay, Philemon would be a guy that would say to anyone in that area, oh, you're a Christian? Well, yeah, what do you need? How can I help you? Can I give you a place to stay when you're in town? Why don't you come over for a meal? Why don't you come and worship with us? We're going to read the scriptures, we pray. Let me help you, however I can help you. That was the kind of guy he was. He was always receiving people. Paul says, I want you to do that for him. I want you to do this for Onesimus. So here's the big thing that we need to understand from what's happening here. We Christians must show this kind of welcoming generosity to other brothers and sisters who have wronged us. That's what he's saying. That's what Paul is asking Philemon to do. The way that you welcome someone when they first visit the church, the way that you welcome someone when they come over to your house as your guest, he's saying, that is what I'm asking you to do for someone that you feel like they've wronged you. that you want to be done with them. Don't be done with them, he says. I want you to be reconciled. And when he said this, Philemon knew exactly what Paul was talking about, because Philemon was so good at this. This was a pattern in his life. Of verse 7, he was known for refreshing the hearts of these saints. But it must not have been easy. I mean, I can just picture him saying, "But Paul, I know you want me to do this, and I'm doing this. I'm doing this with a lot of people, but you want me to do this for Onesimus? I mean, Onesimus, do you understand what he did? I mean, he wronged me so bad." And Paul knew this would be hard. So, friends, maybe there's an Onesimus in your life. Maybe this is someone that is in this church, maybe in your home. Paul knew that it would be very difficult. A part of the dynamic here is maybe he was blinded by this dynamic. He's my slave. This is economic. This is business. Okay? The way he wronged me. A few things about this situation, the dynamics of slavery. We talked about this with Colossians. Paul doesn't tell Philemon to give Onesimus his freedom. Philemon might have done that, and it even seems like he's pushing him in that direction. Paul says something about slavery in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And what he says is so helpful. The big idea is that our priorities just change so much as Christians, that the way that we think about our work, the way that we think about authority structures and relationships in this world are viewed with a very different lens. And what Paul says is this. He says, "Let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him." Okay? And the first thing he says, whenever you're in an economic situation, a social situation, whatever your rank or status, he says, God is sovereign over that in your life. And then he addresses specifically, if you're a slave, he says, "Were you a slave when you were called, a bondservant? Don't be concerned about it." And then he says this, it's a little parenthetical. If you can get your freedom, by all means, get your freedom. But what Paul is saying is, the most important thing is that wherever you are, economically, socially, in your work, in your relationships, be there with God, okay? In whatever condition you are called, there, let that person remain with God. And so what he's saying to us here is, what matters most is wherever we find ourselves in this world, that we're walking faithfully with God. Okay, now, again, slavery at that time was binding. It was legal. It was different from the slavery in this country from hundreds of years ago, that the legacy of which it still plagues us. But it was similar in some ways. And one of the ways in which it was similar was you were strongly bound. You were considered like the property of the owner. Okay, but here's a theologian named F.F. Bruce wrote this about the way Paul wrote about these things. If Paul tried to start a social revolution to say slavery is always wrong, he didn't do that. What he did was he created this mindset that was focused on God's kingdom. And this is what Bruce says, that what this letter does is to bring us into an atmosphere in which the institution of slavery could only wilt and die. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, look, it was much more powerful for him to teach people to know what's right and wrong in relationships, in valuing people, in welcoming them, in doing all these things. And so a person that's rightly holding the scriptures will say, slavery really shouldn't last the way that it has been. So Paul doesn't command things like that of Philemon, but he appeals to him. And that's in verse 9. And what he does is he appeals to him by explaining some things about Onesimus. He says, Philemon, I love you and I admire you and I'm just so pleased with you. He says, let me tell you some things about Onesimus now. He says, he calls him his child, verse 10. And he's referring to him as his child in the faith, one that has been converted under Paul's ministry. So now, he says, he used to be useless to you, but now he is useful to you. Now, I think that he's referring to some dynamic that they had whenever Onesimus was at the household of Philemon. In some way, either Onesimus must have said by himself, you know what, I was useless when I was there. I didn't work, I disobeyed, I caused trouble all the time. Probably maybe something like that, or it was the fact that they always had so much friction that Philemon himself would have said, you know what, Onesimus, you're worthless. You are so worthless. Just go away. Let someone else do it. One of those, I think, is something close to the truth, because Paul uses this really, really strong turn of phrase. He says, he was, in fact, useless when he was with you, but now he has become useful. And his very name, Onesimus, means profitable or useful, which is maybe why that dynamic came up. So here's another picture of someone that is converted. When we are outside of Christ, we don't bring glory to God, okay, in a way that is good. God will glorify us through his judgment of us, but not glorify us, he will glorify himself through what happens through our lives in a way like he did with Pharaoh. But with Onesimus, now he has become useful in a way that actually blesses people. And he's working for God and for God's glory. The way he speaks to Onesimus, of Onesimus, is so respectful of him. He calls him down here, he calls him in verse 16, he has become now a beloved brother. He's saying, look, you didn't think much of him before, but he's our brother now, and he is beloved. The term that I'm using for all of the people that are in the church, everyone that is a Christian. And it's like he puts his arm around him. Onesimus is a brother to us. This is what he's saying. He's saying, I just love him. God loves him. And in verse 12, he calls him his very heart. Okay, those bowels, the deepest emotions. I want you to see something here. Remember the hearts of the saints, the deepest parts of these people were being refreshed through Philemon? In verse 12, he says, my heart is this guy Onesimus, our beloved brother. And then look at what he says down in verse 20. He says, brother, he says to Philemon, he says, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart. See what Paul is saying? What you've been doing for all these other people, it would mean the world to me. It would just lift my deepest emotions if you would care for Onesimus, if you would welcome him the way I'm asking you to. In verse 15, he also gives another bigger picture thing to Philemon. He says, you know what? Maybe this is why he was parted from you for a while. What he's doing when he says this is he is giving a little hint of God's sovereignty over all things. Whenever there's a conflict with us and other people, what we have in our minds is pretty myopic. We can only see a limited perspective. And what we tend to see is the offense that other person has caused. What he's saying here is, look, the fact that he ran away and then he ended up with me in my imprisonment, that was God's plan. Over and above his rebellion and the wrongs that he has done to you, it was still God being sovereign. Anywhere anyone finds themselves, God is ruling over that whole thing. And so he's giving him a hint that, you know what, Philemon, this was ultimately God's plan. And he might even say it this way, like Joseph said to his brothers, Onesimus did intend it for evil, okay, but God intended it for good so that these things would come about. That's sort of the bigger picture that he's giving him. And so he says, I want you to refresh my heart. Welcome this brother that's so estranged. Brothers and sisters, here's the question. Can you show that kind of welcoming love to be reconciled with any other believer? That's what God wants from us, from this book. Now the question is this, same that it would be for Philemon. What about what he did wrong? What about that? Is that just going to go away? Are we just going to ignore that? That's a great question. And the answer is no. No. When there's a debt between people, it has to be paid somewhere. And look at what Paul says in verse 18. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. He says, I, Paul, look, this next verse, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. What he's saying is, look, someone else might be writing this letter for him. He says, give me the script, give me the scroll, and give me the pen. This is with my own hand now. This is an IOU. This is like us today taking out a credit card and saying, everything that is owed for that person, I'm paying for it. Okay, now this is an incredible thing. The question is, who will pay for what has been wronged? You know, maybe he stole some things when he ran away. That seems to be what happened. Onesimus couldn't pay it back, whatever he had done or whatever he had caused of loss to Philemon. Here's the thing for us. Most people have no concept of how much they have hurt you. Okay? And you and I are the same. Okay? We tend to comprehend the offense much more when it is against us. And we tend to minimize how bad it is when we have wronged someone else, if we acknowledge it at all. And we are all like that. And here's the thing. Neither evaluation is perfect, but only the Lord's evaluation of these things. But what we have to understand is this, that when there are offenses in the church, they are to be reconciled with a perspective that brings Christ into it. And that's what he's doing here. So verse 18, when he says, if he has wronged you at all, or if he owes you anything. Now this is Paul. Paul didn't wrong Philemon. Paul was helping here. But Paul says, if he owes you anything, I didn't wrong you, but I'm going to pay for it. I'll send gold to you. Okay, what do you need? Did he steal a horse? I'll buy you a nice Arabian horse, whatever. He says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. Take it to the bank. Okay, I will cover the cost to be reconciled. What Paul is doing here is so much like Jesus. This is so much like Jesus. Look at what he's doing. Paul reconciled, you might say, Philemon and then Onesimus to God through the gospel by teaching them to trust in the payment of Christ's death on the cross to pay for their sins. Why? Because they were the Onesimus before God. They were the ones that were in rebellion, who had wronged God, who had stolen from God. We are in that position when we are outside of Christ. We are reconciled to God when Christ comes along and we say, you can pay my debt and you'll send me to be reconciled with God. And Jesus says, yes, I paid for your debt when I died on the cross. You didn't pay it, but now you can be brought back to God. You can be brought into his household. Why? Because the penalty that you deserve for your sin is death, an eternal punishment. I took that. I was nailed to a cross. And when I did that, I was being punished. I was making a payment. I was paying a ransom because you were a slave to sin. And what I did on that cross was like cash to the slave market. And what happened was you were set free from your bondage. You didn't have a penalty to pay anymore. And now you are reconciled to God. Paul had brought Philemon and Onesimus to trust in Christ in that way, the way we all have who trust in Christ. And now what he's saying is, you two are reconciled to God, but you're separated from each other. But how can you be brought back together? Well, he's saying, look, it's the same dynamic. There's a penalty to be paid. You know what? Let me pay for that. And this is a little picture of what we always see. Whenever there's any kind of sin to be forgiven, whenever you have to forgive someone else, You must rely on the resources of someone else. You have to rely on the resources that come from Christ. His grace is sufficient. He's like the Good Samaritan that says, whatever is needed, I'll pay it. Okay? Christ is that for us. His grace is enough for us. And he continues to supply it so that we have what we need to be able to give to someone else. And listen, brothers and sisters, you can be like Paul was here, being like Jesus. So you can be like Jesus to help other brothers and sisters be reconciled, always being brought back together. Paul lays it on really heavy with him. He says, look, I'm an old man, and I'm in chains, and I'm here under arrest because of the gospel. This is what I'm doing. I don't have much going in this situation except that I love you guys, and I want you to be reconciled. This will benefit me in terms of my heart, okay? But I want you to be brought back together. And so he says, I want you guys to be brought back together. Listen to this. What Paul is doing here is something that some of you might need to learn. As you grow older in the Christian faith, you might remember days when being a Christian was like I was blessing other people and other people were blessing me. But now I feel like I'm the one that's doing all the blessing. Well, there's a dynamic that changes. And if you can learn what Paul was doing here, you can have a lot of freedom and joy. Because what Paul was doing is he was showing how it is, in fact, more blessed to give than to receive. And that is in many ways where you are laying down your life and you are giving of yourself and of your time and of your resources to bless others in ways that they won't return it. They can't return it back to you. But when you can learn this, it's a wonderful thing. It's a display of love. This is the kind of thing where other people look at us and they say, this is amazing how these Christians love each other. John says to the believers, he says, this is how we know we have passed from death to life, because we love each other. And anyone who does not love remains in death. You see, if we are fixed against forgiving anyone, it means we're still in death. And Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter. He says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. You have to see the bigger picture to do this. So Paul saw two brothers estranged, and he was willing to sacrifice himself so that they could come back together. Maybe you have that opportunity as well. This is our call from this letter, though. The same thing that he appeals to him for in verse 17 is what's before us. We are called to welcome one another with this generosity, and we are to do this because our partnership, the word that he uses here, this partnership in the gospel, verse 17, so if you consider me your partner, he says, I want you to receive him as you would receive me. The partnership that we have, that's the things that we're doing in this world. That's the work that we're doing for Christ right now. It's whether you forgive or not. It's when you forgive. That's when you're in partnership with God and with other believers. Doing these things are a great privilege because of what the Lord did for us. He paid our debt. He welcomed us with incredible hospitality. And he refreshed our hearts. When we're doing this, we're doing only much less than what the Lord has already done for us. Let's pray together.